Well, here we are again with the keys of three. We had the key of three in the makeup of man, and then followed with the key of three in the salvation of man, the key of three in the offices of Christ, then finally the key of three in the kingdom of God. And that is what we've been studying on for a little while. And you remember there's three aspects to the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of God the Father, kingdom of God the Holy Spirit, kingdom of God the Son. The kingdom of God the Father is God created it all. He rules over all. And as Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, no one can stay his hand. And he can humble those who are proud. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. God rules over all. Now we enter the kingdom of God the Father by birth. When we're born, we're in the kingdom of God the Father. And as long as we live, we're going to be in the kingdom of God the Father. The second aspect that we talked about last time, or time before, was the kingdom of God the Holy Spirit. And we said, well, that's a invisible kingdom. It's a like a mystery kingdom. Because you look around and you say, well, where's the king? Where's the king? Well, the king is on the inside. The king is the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit and we yield to the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God is manifest in us. And as the whole group of believers does that, then the church is manifested the way it was intended. Now, this aspect of the kingdom of God, the second aspect, this kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, is entered not by birth, but by faith. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified, we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, and so we are in this kingdom. And the Holy Spirit rules as we allow Him to rule. The third aspect of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God the Son. So this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, these first two aspects are present tense aspect, but this kingdom of God the Son is yet future. The kingdom of God the Son is the kingdom that is coming when Christ reigns on the earth. And this kingdom of God the Son, is entered not by birth and not just by faith, but it's entered by living a life of faith until the end of our life, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. So the kingdom of God the Son is a kingdom that is the entrance is determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And it has to do with if we did live a life of faith. So we enter the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, by believing. In a moment, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we enter that kingdom. The kingdom of God, the Son, is different, and because once we enter by faith, then Scripture says, now the just shall live by faith. And living by faith takes longer than just entering by faith. But the just shall live by faith means those who are justified shall live by faith. Those who are born again, those who become Christians, those who are believers, they shall live by faith. And that Scripture is repeated four times, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. When God when he mentions something four times, you know it's mighty important. So if we live by faith, after we once entered by faith, then we begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And at the judgment seat of Christ, what is judged is how we lived our life in by faith. And if we did live by faith, and if we didn't just sort of become saved and then went our own way and did our own thing, if we live by faith, and if we, as it says in Matthew 16, if we denied ourselves and took up our cross and followed Jesus and lived our life for Him, then it's just a natural progression for us to enter into this kingdom of God the Son, and we would be prepared to rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom here on earth. So we'll just consider a few points about the kingdom of God the Son. The kingdom of God is a future kingdom, and it may not be too far in the future. And we said last time that that Christ would reign for 1,000 years over the earth, and we read in Revelation 20 that was true. In fact, it's mentioned that 1,000-year reign 6 different times in that one chapter. And there's several other chapters that you can determine that this is going to be 1,000-year reign. The kingdom was known in the Old Testament mostly as just the kingdom of God. We know it's the kingdom of the coming Messiah, and the Jews were looking for the Messiah. So sometimes we call it the Messianic kingdom. And in the New Testament, this kingdom of God the Son is spoken of as kingdom of heaven. And that's in the book of Matthew. Kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew, and you can think about it as the rule of the heavens over the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be on earth, the rule of the heavens. That's the rule of God over the earth. And it's most of the time it's spoken of as just the kingdom of God, the rule of God over the kingdom. And sometimes we speak of it as millennial kingdom, although it's not a scriptural term. Millennial just means 1,000 year. If we want to emphasize that 1,000 year part of it, well, we say millennial kingdom. Now, the entrance is determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And it has to do with gaining a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And it has to do with, as we've said, living by faith and enduring through trials. In 2 Timothy 2:12, we read that if we endure with Him, we shall reign with Him. We endure sufferings, if we deny ourselves and we just continue on in faith through trials, we shall reign with Him. And in Romans 8:17 tells us if we suffer with Him, then we'll be glorified with Him. And this is going to be glorified with Him when He comes to be the King of glory, and He is the King over the glorious kingdom. So this has to do with gaining reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be prepared for that if we have, as Scripture says, worked out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then we will have lived by faith, and Christ Jesus will be living His life through us, which is how you work out your salvation. So that working out your salvation just means what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. And Christ in me is the hope of glory. So that's the entrance into the kingdom. And that is God's plan and purpose for us. And we are qualified the moment we are born again. We're qualified to enter into the kingdom. The problem comes is that we can be disqualified to enter the kingdom. And Paul was aware of that. In 1 Corinthians 9, said, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest after I've preached to others, I might be disqualified. So when we're born again, we're qualified. And as long as we live by faith and press on toward that goal of the high calling, then we will not be disqualified, and it'll just be a natural entrance to rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom. Now, this kingdom of God the Son is associated with the hope of glory. Now, the hope of glory is a term that we spoke of last time. Christ in you is the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. Romans 5:2 speaks of the hope of glory. But the hope of glory is, when you think about Jesus, is coming back, and he's not coming back as a suffering servant. He's coming back as the glorious King. And when you read about it in his coming in the book of Revelation, he is a powerful King that's coming back to rule and reign, and it's going to be a kingdom of glory. Scripture says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of the man the things that he has prepared for those who love him." So this is this glorious kingdom, and this hope of being able to enter the kingdom, this hope of glory, hope of being able to be part of this glorious kingdom that God has called us to be part of, it is, it's a great incentive to run the Christian race and press on toward the goal for the prize. And that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians when he was talking about, he said, "I want to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He said, "Now, I haven't laid hold of it yet, but I press on toward this goal for the prize of this high call in Jesus Christ." And when you read the whole chapter, the whole third chapter of Philippians, it gets more and more clear that this is what Paul has in mind when he is talking about this pressing on toward the goal for the prize. And then this incentive to run the Christian life, race, and live the Christian life, and walk by faith, and to confess our sins, and bear good fruit, and all those things, deny ourselves, is spoken of in Hebrews 12, when Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, is spoken of as someone who that we should look to when we're thinking about running this race, and run it like he ran it, with, it says his eyes were fixed on the joy set before him. So he, this joyous, glorious kingdom, he had his eyes set on that kingdom, and said that therefore he could endure the cross, and he could, he despised the shame. And if we run our race in the same way, well, that will energize us and give us the ability to not grow weary and lose heart and not fatigue and turn back. Carol, do you have anything you wanted to add to that?
I guess not. I was just thinking when you said that, though, that how it energizes us to run this race, what Paul said, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, about everything that is painful, difficult in this life is not worthy of being compared to the glory that has been revealed to us.
Let's see, that's Romans 8, isn't it?
I don't remember for sure. It just popped in my mind.
It's Romans 8. The sufferings of this present age are not,
not worthy
to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I thought there's a scripture in First Peter 1. There's verses 3 through 9, and they just kind of give us the a capsule of what I've said about the kingdom. We've been through this once, but I'd like to quickly go through it again, because it shows us how that we are born again, and we're born again to this living hope. Remember, this hope is something that is conditional. I may or may not. And it says we're born again to a living hope for an inheritance. Inheritance also is, well, I may or I may not. You don't always get the inheritance. And then it talks about this, having this hope and having this goal and rejoicing and enduring in faith through trials until the end, the culmination of your faith, which is the salvation of the soul, which is going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. So We'll just start with verse 3 in 1 Peter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." So great mercy, free gift. Has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we're born again. If he hadn't been raised from the dead, we wouldn't be born again. Because it's this resurrection life that is our new life in Christ that we're born again into. And also, there wouldn't be any hope because there wouldn't be any coming kingdom if he hadn't been raised from the dead and ascended to be with the Father. So, we're born again, and we're not just born again and we're saved and we're thankful and we're going to go to heaven, but we're born again to a living hope. And this hope in verse 4 is to obtain an inheritance. So this hope is an inheritance, it says, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. And actually in Colossians, it speaks of this inheritance in Colossians 3:23 is the reward of the inheritance. And then verse 5 here, you obtain this inheritance, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now this salvation is not initial salvation. When speaking of salvation here, it's talking about the culmination of the whole thing. When we have Christ ruling and reigning over the glorious kingdom, and the whole of salvation, everything that Christ died for has happened. The people, the earth, the knowledge of the Lord covers the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, and the lamb and the lion, you know, lay down together, and there's just a wonderful, glorious time. So that's the salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time, and that's part of this inheritance. That's part of it. That's the living hope that we're looking forward to. And in verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." So you're just greatly rejoicing in this wonderful goal that's set before us. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So there's the trials, and they're never far away, it seems. And they're here for a purpose, but if you have that goal out ahead, then it really helps you to make it through the trial. You realize that the trial's for a purpose, and it can tell us what the purpose is. Verse 7, "that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this tested faith, as we're focusing on the goal and we're enduring these trials, and the trials are bringing about proven character, as it says in Romans 5, as we're working at our salvation, as we walk in faith in this way, then this tested faith is going to bring about, result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what God is wanting to bring about through these trials. "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice." Now it says, this believe in him, that's not like, well, I believed on him when I was 14 years old and, you know, I got saved. This believe here is, so it's like I've continued to trust in him. I continue to live by faith. So you do not see him now, but believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, it's like the anticipation is just building as you see this process work. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, or the end of your faith, or the culmination of your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's the this in through this process, the salvation of the soul is worked out. And so that's going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. So in that scripture we see the born again, we see the goal out ahead, the living hope, and this inheritance that's out ahead, and we see the trials, the endurance, rejoicing as we go through the trials, because we have the goal out ahead of us, and then we endure in faith, and then this whole process brings about the salvation of the soul. And in James 1:12 it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." So that's just part of the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And since we're talking about inheritance, the next scripture I'd like to go to is in Galatians. And this is a pretty well-known scripture and tells us a lot about inheritance. This fifth chapter of Galatians is where we want to be. And Paul he's talking to a group of believers, and he's talking to them about either walking in the flesh in their own effort, or walking in the Spirit. So these are believers he's talking to. He's not out on the street corner preaching to people who are not believers. So this is, well, do you walk in the Spirit, you walk in the faith, in the flesh? What's the result of walking in the Spirit? What's the result of walking in the flesh? So look at verse 13. No, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're under the law, you're going to produce these works of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are..." Now, the flesh, that's just your own effort. You're walking according to your own effort. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not trusting God and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the deeds of the flesh are evident. So if we walk in the flesh, then we produce immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. It's like there's a whole bunch more, and we're all pretty familiar with them, because we fall into those from time to time. "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers, and he says, if this is your lifestyle, if you walk in the flesh, you're going to produce this kind of works, and if you produce this kind of works, then you won't inherit the kingdom of God. He's not talking to unbelievers saying you get saved. When you read the phrase, inherit the kingdom of God, that's talking about something other than salvation. He uses that phrase with Christians. So another way you could read it is, you won't receive the reward of the inheritance, if you use the phrase from Colossians 3. So we're talking of the inheritance being the inheritance of the that place that God has specially prepared for you in the kingdom of God the Son. Now if we turn over about 1, 2, 3, 4 pages, it'll be Ephesians 5. We went from Galatians 5 to Ephesians 5, and it basically says the same thing. It's in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. And Paul is talking to the Ephesians here about walking in love. He spent a long time with the Ephesians, 3 years with them, in fact, teaching them. And so in verse 3, he says, he's teaching believers now, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So this is basically saying the same thing. If this is your lifestyle, you're walking in the flesh and you won't have a place to rule and reign with Christ. You won't rule and reign with Christ in this millennial kingdom that he is going to establish. So this would be a person who would be a believer but be disqualified. Like Paul was saying, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest after I preach the others, I might be disqualified. He buffets his body, lest he might fall into immorality or some lifestyle and be disqualified. And when he says disqualified, he's talking about being disqualified from this high calling that he is pressing on toward. Now, from Ephesians, we need to go.
I want to just make a point here. When we see this term inherit the kingdom or have an inheritance in the kingdom, we only see that connected with this third aspect of the kingdom. You'll notice that you've never heard anyone talk about being born again and inheriting the kingdom. They sometimes say, I entered the kingdom when I was born again, or I'm now walking in the kingdom of God, or we're all members of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God here on earth is expressed through the church. We live by faith in the kingdom of God, and we know we are in the kingdom of God, but we don't say we have inherited the kingdom of God. And so anytime you see that term inherit, it's always connected to entrance into and a portion or a share of that millennial glory time with Christ.
Thank you. And there was something I wanted to say also. As we read that list of deeds of the flesh, I mean, there are several in there that I can confess to. And that's exactly what we need to do when we commit those sins, like outbursts of anger or whichever one is your deal, is to just say, just confess it as a sin. God says if you confess your sin, I will cleanse you of all sins. I'll forgive you and cleanse you of all sins. So we're not talking about people who just make a mistake or who stumble or even stumble again and confess again. We're talking about someone who is going their own way. If you're going your own way, you're going to produce works of flesh, and this is going to be the result.
Practice these things. Make it a practice or a lifestyle. Make it a practice.
Right. Now, we were going to go to Acts 20, because this is still, we just left the Ephesian letter, and so I wanted to read just a few things that Paul's saying as he is bidding farewell to the Ephesian church. And it's Acts 20, 31 through 33.
32.
Now we'll start with 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. So he's been there 3 years, and I mean, he's had some heart-to-heart with them. And now I commend, so he's leaving now, so he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, just 31 and 32, that's all I wanted. So he's saying that I've taught you the Word of God, and I just commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, because if you will continue in the Word of His grace, it's going to build you up, and you're going to be mature, and you're going to be prepared to for this inheritance. And inheritance has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ among all those who are sanctified. And here I think sanctified just is saying all those who are set apart, all those who are born again, all those who have been qualified to be a part of His kingdom.
Mark, he's saying there that for 3 years he did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I think we need to think about the meaning of that word, admonish. It means to warn. And if you are warning someone, you are trying to make them aware that there is a danger somewhere. And the danger is that we not take as seriously as we should the building up of ourselves to be able to enter into that inheritance. Paul said the same thing to the Colossians when he talked about that mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He went on to say that we proclaim Him and admonish every man and teach every man. Admonish again, warn every man and teach every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that's what we want to be, is mature and complete in Christ. Because if we are, we will get there by faith. And if we get there by faith, we will have an inheritance in Him.
Thank you. That's good. I think the last scripture that I wanted to look at is 2 Timothy 2:12. And this is a trustworthy statement, as that's the way it begins. 2 Timothy 2:11 actually says it is a trustworthy statement. In other words, you can take this one to the bank. You can depend on this one. Actually, you can depend on the whole book, every word, every letter. But for some reason, I guess this is a statement that they probably repeated over and over again, because it summarizes some important things. It says, "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure," that's endure suffering with Him, "if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him and lose our life for His sake, if we endure with Him, we shall reign with Him." So there's a if there. It's a conditional thing. "If we deny Him, He will deny us." And so denying Him would be not following Him, not just
falling into those practices of the flesh that Paul's naming.
That's just walking in the flesh, just doing our own thing, just kind of pleasing ourselves. So that would be denying Him. And said, well, He will deny us. He'll deny us at the judgment seat of Christ. So if we live our life for ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, well, He's just going to say, well, you lived your life for yourself, didn't you? And I'm sure, and we won't have any argument. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. So we get born again by faith, but then we never walk by faith. Do we lose our salvation? He said, no, you don't lose your salvation. He remains faithful because you've been born by His Spirit. You have become His child, and He can't deny Himself. So once that happens, you may be a bad child, but you'll just be His disobedient child.